feels very informal and very cozy. Feels like I'm back at youth or something like that. That's quite nice. So tonight I'm talking about Jesus, unique Saviour. So I know Bibles were given out at the start. All the verses are going to be on the screen because if you keep up, I will be amazed because I'm going to go boom, 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 boom. I'm going to try and cover the life of Jesus in like 20 minutes. So it's going to be quite interesting to see whether we get there. But before I start, I'm going to show you a little video clip in a minute. But I want you to think of your favourite fictional, keep that word, saviour. Because if I don't say fictional, you're all going to say Jesus as the Bible school answer. So I want fictional. I'm not going to ask you to tell me what it is. But I'm going to show you a little clip. My dad introduced to me as I was growing up, and always the word saviour then always resounds within my head as soon as I hear this. I apologise, it's a little cheesy, but it's... I have probably aged like 25 years now in front of you. As I was only very... Was I even born when that was made? I'm not quite sure, but for the young people, Flash Gordon is a comic book character... originally, and Flash goes out of his way to save Earth from the evil Emperor Ming, who steals Dale Arden, who tries to destroy the Earth. And as you hear in sort of the song, he's called Savior of the Universe. But we see so many saviors in our kind of fictional. So I know I said to you guys, think of your favorite fictional savior. But actually, do you know what makes them unique? What makes them that different? Was it the cheesy sci-fi lasers going on in the background? But we come sort of to talk about Jesus. And do you know what? Jesus really was unique. And as I said, I'm going to try and do a whistle-stop tour. So don't expect huge, like, in-depth analysis and theology. That's probably not me. But so I'm going to do this whistle-stop kind of tour. So... Jesus, his birth. Even his birth was unique. How it happened, how it came about. Do you know what? It was prophesied centuries before it even happened. And one of the passages in the Bible that talks about it is in Micah 5, verse 2. And it just reads, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." It prophesies even where he's going to be born. I can't say that everyone knew where I was going to be born. I doubt people knew where Flash was going to be born. It's just incredible to think that many years before, that had even been prophesied. Sorry, I'm going to mess up, I think. And then in a separate, completely separate scripture, in Isaiah, we look at the how. "That therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel." There's so many little fine details in that that are just incredible. That centuries before, and two separate scriptures, so you haven't got just the same person deciding to continue writing. You've got two separate scriptures. Isn't it incredible how God works and how unique? And all through this, and all through the Bible, we see these prophecies being fulfilled as we come to Jesus' birth. And unlike we would think of for a king, as Jesus was, he's born in a stable. I cannot imagine our recent Prince George being born in a stable. But Jesus took on the role of servant, of slave, and came to serve us. And even his birth was that. Of a servant birth. Wherever it could happen, it happened. But Jesus didn't just get born and then disappear. The Bible talks about his life, and I've broken this into a few sections. So one of the bits, there's so many people who teach and are incredible at it and maintain my concentration if I don't fall asleep in the middle of something or lose my sort of goldfish concentration I occasionally have. But Jesus kept the attention of everyone he spoke to. They were astounded by what he said, even if they were astounded not in the greatest way. And in Luke chapter 2:47, it just reads, "Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers." And this is obviously quite early on, but Jesus' depth of knowledge, Jesus' depth of understanding was just incredible, that people were amazed by it. Even the teachers in the temple are amazed by it. Again, happens in John 7. "The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' The officers answered, 'Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks.'" So never. In their lives, they've never come across someone who speaks so incredible, so amazing, and hits them right in the heart of it. Jesus had this amazing power to speak to any level of person and get to the heart of it, even where it picked and poked at something that was going on. And he still, I think, does that with us today. Sometimes without us even realizing, there's this little poke going on. And in Matthew, no one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Imagine saying something and no one asks you any questions. I know when I do presentations at work, there are usually quite a lot of questions at the end. Don't know whether that means I'm not clear or whether people have really listened to it and are interested. But no one asked any more questions. And then Dolph kindly led me into this, which was quite nice in his prayer earlier. So thank you, Dolph. Throughout Jesus' life, we see him perform a number of miracles, some incredible ones. The first one I thought of was turning water into wine. And I did debate whether we should do an experiment and see whether we could do that while we were here, but I thought that might take a little longer than I was anticipating. So I left that. But that wedding, turning the water into wine. The feeding of the 5,000. It's always a mission just to serve the 10 people or 8 people who we have for Christmas sometimes when our families come together. It feels like a mission to do that, let alone feed 5,000. The raising of Lazarus. The healing of the paralyzed man, which is one of my favorites. Guy dropped through the roof. I love the drama that comes with it as well, but incredible. And healings do happen today, but only through the power of Jesus Christ. Whether that's through medicine, whether that's a miraculous healing, it is through Jesus' power. And the calming of the storm. That incredible moment where Jesus comes out and everything drops. And then we find that so much in our lives where the storm is raging and suddenly Jesus just comes and goes, "Do you know what? Just calm. I'm here. Let me carry you for a little while." With all of this, though, Jesus could have had this great ego, this great arrogance. Imagine if all of us could perform those amazing miracles. It's so easy sometimes to let things go to our heads. But he lived just such a sinless and perfect life. And he couldn't have taken our sins to the cross without having done that. And just some thoughts of this. In Luke, the penitent thief, I spoke about this a little while ago. But we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, the thief on there, who might not have even heard Jesus, just took one look at him and knew he'd done nothing wrong. How incredible, how unique is that? None of us sitting around the room can claim to say we've done nothing wrong. I know Kirsty will attest to me always going, have I done something wrong? Have I done something wrong? I always think I've done something wrong. But Jesus never needed to answer that question because he never did anything wrong. Later on, in that same passage, the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. Again, someone who may not have even heard anything, hasn't been with Jesus for the time of his life and his preaching, but right at the end, sees this. Sees how righteous he is, how incredible he is, how unique he is in the society then. How unique is that in the society of today? And in Hebrews, it just gives us this really clear statement. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. God sent his son here. He understands everything, but he didn't sin. He didn't succumb to that unique, amazing moment of Jesus. But, as we know, one of the most amazing things is Jesus' death and resurrection. One of the most unique things, the resurrection. That he lived this perfect and sinless life. And do you know what? He could have walked away at any time. We were at a different church this morning and they talked about the passage in that where he cries out, Abba, Abba, take it from me. If that is your will, take it from me. If it's possible. But because it wasn't, he took it. He didn't walk away from it. He took the punishment of crucifixion. And in Matthew 27, even the surroundings of when this happens is incredible. We hear about the earthquake, the shake. At the moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. That moment where the temple sort of seems to fall apart is really well dramatized in the Passion of the Christ, where you see the shaking of everything, the storm coming overhead. But we just see it here in the Bible that just as this happens, as Jesus dies, this earthquake that happens. But you know what? A testament to Jesus' character and unique nature is that even throughout his crucifixion, he maintained a forgiving attitude. It's just incredible. How many of us, if someone does something wrong to us, do we have that forgiveness, especially at that incredible level that it feels? Jesus has done nothing wrong. Yeah, he's taking on all this pain. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He just says, forgive them. And we see it again. Oh, sorry, too far. We see it again with the penitent thief. This man being crucified next to him, as soon as he acknowledges his sin and accepts that he's done wrong, Jesus says, yeah, today you're going to be with me in paradise. I forgive you. You're coming with me. Isn't this incredible that Jesus, throughout all this pain, this suffering, Jesus has still got this forgiveness, this unique nature of our Savior. And Jesus' death really was just that final act of this sacrificial way of life for us. He came to serve, not to be waited on by servants, slaves, as the kings did, like Herod would have. And in Mark it just states, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, what an incredible difference is this to all the other kings, the rulers, even today. I can imagine at the wedding that's just happened, the Swedish prince and his amazing Cinderella prince, as it seems to have been, princess, as it seems to have been shown in the media, how much was done for them on that day even. But Jesus went his whole life without that happening. But just one of those most unique things was the resurrection, and Jesus even spoke about his body and how this was going to happen, how he was going to come back to life, how long it would take, what would happen. Before it even did, he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. This amazing prophecy that Jesus gives us. Do you know what? It's only going to take me 3 days to rebuild my body. I'm going to come back in 3 days. Not that they seem to quite get it. They're imagining the bricks and mortar. This amazing, unique moment of the resurrection where Jesus comes back and gives us new life as well through his resurrection. The resurrection had even been predicted before that in Psalms, way before he was even born. But the sort of final, most astounding thing for me, and the most unique thing about Jesus, is that he came to die for you, for me, for everyone not here, to take everything away, all our wrongdoings, our mistakes, and have them nailed into his hands, into his feet. Do you know, Jesus has given us eternal life. And do you know what? All we need to do is reach out and take it. Allow him to come into us, into our lives, and to accept, do you know what? Yeah, Jesus has died for me. And to follow him. Jesus didn't choose that he was just going to die for me, to die for Ian, die for Roger. He didn't choose because it was for everyone. Which for me is just this incredible, unique moment that just, I think sometimes our society today just doesn't quite get this understanding. Why would someone come and just die for me? He never knew me. It's just this unique moment that can never be repeated. And no matter what we've done, we can have this new life in him. And we're going to remember that as we come to communion. And I'm going to ask you to get into some small groups. You're just going to turn to people. So about four, I think, because I've got four chalices and four plates. So, cause, do you know what? I want you to minister to each other. I don't want to be standing here and just watch it pass around. So as we break the bread, as we remember Jesus' body on the cross, do you know what? I want you guys to be praying for each other, for physical needs, for health needs, for stuff going on. And then as we remember his blood that was bled for us, remember our spiritual life with him is our faith. Just that we pray for each other in that moment to allow the Spirit to come into us as we minister to each other. There's going to be some music in the background, and I'll pass out the bread and give you a bit of time to share in that, give that to each other and minister to each other. If you do want an individual cup when we come to the wine, just raise your hand and I'll bring it round. So can you guys get into, just turn your chairs into four groups? I don't mind how big.